Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
It's good that we have friends around us who are able to talk to us about our spiritual life. And no matter how much we might seek to love you, Lord, we can always do it with a bit of advice from a good friend, from someone who knows us well, you know, spiritual direction of sorts. And we need to hear hard things. That's the real beauty of spiritual direction. And to an extent, you know, we play a role in that when we seek out spiritual directors who will challenge us, who will keep us on our toes. If we seek friends who merely affirm what we want to hear, we'll be the worse off for that. It's not a question of going to see the person who makes us live in fear and trepidation. I'm not saying that. Instead of, like, you know, who's the most horrible person out, and hi, would you help look after my soul? You know, but it is a question of seeking out people who really, you know, who pray, who love you, Lord, and who are not afraid to say things as they are. And no matter how good and holy we might aim to be, we get things wrong. We all have passions. And those passions lead us astray. Passions are good. We're not people who seek to be indifferent to everything around them. You know, we it's good that we have emotions. But because we live in a fallen state, you know, even the best of the best can be led a little astray by their passions. We see that with King David, you know, a type of you, Jesus. We think about the Davidic kingdom, you know, the Messiah is to be born from the line of David. And all the wonderful things that he accomplished. And yet for all of that, you know, he had moments of lukewarmness, which led to disaster, especially in the case of poor Uriah, whose wife happened to be, you know, taking a bath at midday. It was probably a bit hot. And David, you know, was slack. He didn't go to join everyone else at work. You know, these days it was sort of like going out and fighting. But he stayed back, had a little bit of a nap after lunch. Well, a little nap, you know. Don't know whether it was a power nap. Nothing wrong with it, you know, I suppose 2 minutes, you know, but you know, sort of take a long nap after lunch. And then sort of a bit of a wander, starts to stray. I suppose these days for ourselves, you know, it would be to be slack and then just to just surf on the internet without any real aim in mind. And he doesn't guard his sight. And he looks out and sees what's around him. Oh, who's that? Oh, you know, and then people, you know, with curiosity, is she wearing something or not wearing something? I wonder. Oh, she's not wearing something. You know, like. And then he gets caught. You know, he's the king. He's got power. He sends for his servant. Hey, you know, who's that person? Tell her to come over. I'd like to say hello. And then one thing leads to another. And of course, you know, he's abusing his power. And she ends up pregnant. And then, you know, the husband is away and she's pregnant. And so he sends for the husband to come back. Hey, you know, it's time for a bit of R&R. You know, go see your wife. And of course, you know, he's very loyal and then says, no way, you know, if my soldiers are there fighting, I'm not going to be able to, you know, take rest and recreation while my soldiers are there. So he stays outside. You know, David gets desperate, tries to get him drunk. But the fellow has such a sense of loyalty that in the end, you know, David sends him with a letter to the commander saying, put this guy in the thick of the action. And of course, you know, so Uriah gets cut down. And people know, they're not stupid. But who's going to say something to David? I mean, that's a pretty tough business. And yet Nathan, the prophet, is able to you know, get the message across to David, talking to him about the rich man who had many sheep, and then the poor man who had just a little lamb, and the rich man stole the lamb from the poor man. And David's incensed and says, you know, that man shall die. And he says, well, you are the man. And whoopsie. And he realizes. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He realizes. The Lord, for his part, forgives your sin. You are not to die, Nathan says to David. But, you know, okay, well, there are going to be consequences, but David is able to repent because Nathan speaks to him. The psalm says, happy the man whose offense is forgiven, whose sin is remitted. Happy the man to whom the Lord imputes no guilt and whose spirit is no guile. And we say, Lord, forgive the wrong I have done. How wonderful to be able to begin and begin again, to go to confession, to make a good confession. The great temptation that we all have because of our pride is to say that our sin is not a sin. To excuse ourselves. You know, well, look, Lord, why did you make me this way? Why, look, if you didn't want me to sin in these things, then you wouldn't have given me these inclinations. And we excuse ourselves so easily, you know, from really what in the end is pride or vanity or laziness. Lord, you know, why did you make me such that I would feel tired? Is it really, you know, that much of a sin for me, you know, sort of to say goodbye to the morning? Look, we have to struggle. We have to be humble. Okay, you know, we give way. And what happens is that, you know, we end up lukewarm, really, really lukewarm, justifying what cannot be justified. And even perhaps avoiding spiritual direction, avoiding that particular priest who says things clearly, not brutally, but clearly. We have to be humble. We can't come to you, Lord, like Simon the Pharisee. I have to say, he's one of my favorites in the gospel. There's so much, I wouldn't say to like about Simon, but so much in which we can identify with Simon. Because he's a man who really sets himself up as a judge of you, Lord. And we, all of us, at times can be a bit the same. A little bit skeptical, not really given to details of charity with you, Lord, of perhaps even in our preparation for Mass, going along to say, well, let's see what the priest has to serve up to us today in the sermon. And sort of sitting back a little bit in the pew and saying, well, yeah, that was okay. No, it was a bit boring today. And ignoring you, Jesus, in our preparation for the Mass, that, you know, you are there, you're going to come down on the altar, you're going to feed us, and our minds revolving around our own vanity or what other people thought of us, and on and on and on. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to a meal. Why did Simon invite you, Lord, to that meal? And the thing is, Jesus, you would go, you would have dinner with these people. Perhaps, I mean, looking into it, he may have been wondering, well, look, here's this Jesus. Everyone's talking about this Jesus. He hasn't been to the school of Gamaliel. He hasn't been to any acknowledged place where, you know, where we know each other. So where did the guy get all of this wisdom? Is he really what you would expect him to be? Or is he just a fraud? I don't know. There's talk. I'd like to be able to make up my own mind. I'd like to come to a decision myself. And then, you know, afterwards I can talk to others and speak, you know, here am I, the man who likes to make pass judgment on others, sort of a minor authority in my own little world. Yeah, well, look, we can all fall into that a little bit. some of us more than others. And so when he was there and he took his place at the table, and this woman who had a bad name in town came in. A bad name in town. There was talk. You know, many times, you know, we can say perhaps when you look at Facebook that there are people there who will enter the kingdom of heaven before ourselves. What does that mean? Well, when we see, Lord, what you have had to say to the Pharisees about who would enter the kingdom of heaven ahead of them, tax collectors and other people, you know, we can see perhaps there's a few of those, you know, on Facebook. But, you know, it's the hidden sins. It's when we set ourselves up with our pride that there's more to be worried about, because it's so insidious, so unknown to ourselves, perhaps clear to everyone else. But we don't realize it when we're proud. And this woman who had this bad name in town, who heard that you, Lord, were dining with the Pharisee, brought with her an alabaster jar of ointment. Can you imagine this woman who suddenly enters in unannounced, and you know, people kind of know who she is. What's she doing here? And there are at times people who will, you know, turn up to Mass, and you wonder, you know, what's this person? Oh no, you know, here's this crazy person coming in. But they're beloved by you, Lord. And maybe they are holier than you and I, because they're not as proud. And there this woman comes, it's a bit of a shock to the people who were there. Well, you know, what's she doing here? And she waited behind you, Lord, and she weeping, crying, with tears falling on your feet, wiped them away with her hair. You can imagine, you know, she's almost inconsolable. There's something that has made her to be very deeply moved. And Lord, you allow her. And she covers your feet with kisses and anoints them with that ointment. And all the while, this Pharisee who looks there is thinking to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who this woman is that's touching him. He'd realize that she has a bad name. So, well, I've got my answer here. You know, so this is the kind of guy that we're dealing with. Well, okay, I can't wait till, you know, I get to the baths or whatever and talk to my friends and say, well, I've checked this guy out for myself, and let me tell you. You could just imagine all of those things. And yet, Lord, you speak to him, Simon, I have a word for you. I've got something to say to you. Well, speak, Master. This will be interesting. Let's see how you get out of this one. Well, there was once a creditor who had two men in his debt. One owed him 500 denarii. I suppose it's a lot of money. The other 50. Neither could pay. So he pardoned them both. Now, tell me, which of them loved him more? I think, well, you know, okay, this is interesting. Is this a trick question or something? I suppose the one who, you know, was pardoned more. I mean, what are you getting at? And Jesus said, you're right. So it's wonderful, Lord, how you're able to speak to Simon the Pharisee. We, all of us, we like to be told that. You know, when you're a politician, you can often, you know, if you can agree with someone, boy, do you agree, you know. Praise them to the hilt and then say whatever it is that you wanted to say. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. That's, you know, I'm glad you asked me that question, sort of thing. But here, Lord, I think you're teasing him a little. You know, you're right. Yeah, good on you. You who think that you are a good judge of others and everything. Yeah, well, at least you got that one right. But he turned to the woman. Simon, he said, you see this woman? I came into your house. You poured no water over my feet. But she's poured out her tears over my feet and wiped them away with her hair. You're pointing out, Lord, these evident aspects of charity that you would expect for anyone and which he has not shown you and which we ourselves, Lord, on so many occasions, we fail to show you too. When we come to Mass and we really haven't prepared ourselves very well. We, if anything, you know, we're dressed for action. What we're going to do after Mass, whether it be, you know, to the beach or to the barbecue or somewhere else. You know, we're not dressed for Mass. We're dressed for where we're going to go afterwards. And so many details of just common courtesy that we'd show to anyone else. You know, if we had faith, Lord, it is truly you who are there. We would show greater esteem and respect to just a mere mortal than we would to our own God. You gave me no kiss, but she has been covering my feet with kisses ever since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. You can see the contrast. You think yourself so holy, so good, so much in charge that you can judge. And look, this woman who has the bad name has been doing all the right things, you know, and going over and above with her charity, with her love. And you've been omitting, you know, the most basic aspects of charity. And Lord, because you are a perfect man, you recognize all of these things. You feel them. And perhaps, Lord, you could make the same complaint to ourselves. And that other person, perhaps, who we think is a little bit crazy, and you know, why do they have to make these weird gestures at Mass and do all these things? Look, at least they have faith and they love. And we, perhaps, who consider ourselves righteous, you know, one of the people who are, you know, clued in and making it all happen, we could be so filled with our own selves that we could be very, very far away from you, Lord, even though ostensibly we're there for your sake. Look, it's not a question of beating ourselves up and saying, oh dear, that's hopeless and that's the end of it. No, but it's a question of change, that we're, at least in our heart, Lord, that we keep trying, that we understand that yet we too are sinners and that we can sin with our pride and with our lack of charity. For this reason, I tell you, her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven her, or she would not have shown such great love. It's the man who is forgiven little who shows little love. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Wow, this is such an amazing example that you give us, Lord. What an incredible scene. I don't know what Simon made of the whole thing. He may well have been lost in consternation at realizing his true situation. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that's faith. That's the faith that we need to have, Lord, with you, that we have that ability to really prepare for Mass and to attend Mass, regardless of what the others have to do or say, that we, Lord, are there for you. And we want to show our faith in you, that insofar as it depends upon us, the oratory is clean, that we use always fresh linen, that we make sure that the sacred vessels are well gilded, that anything that we use in the Mass we would be proud to have on our own coffee table. I think it's always a good test. You know, if we would be embarrassed to have it in our own room, why would we use it then in our worship of you, Lord? All these ways in which we can show our great faith and to appreciate, Lord, what it means for you to have forgiven us. To be so thankful that I was able to go to confession and have my sins forgiven. That I was able, Lord, to receive you in Holy Communion. And I show that thanks, you know, by spending time in thanksgiving. Eucharist means thanksgiving. That I really want to show that, Lord. You know, that I'd be eager, keen to speak, Lord, with you, rather than having a good natter with my friends. I can do that, of course, after Mass. After Mass. In fact, after my thanksgiving, after Mass. And not in the church. It's very funny. There's a triptych from the Middle Ages, from 1,000 years ago. Which, if you go into the Pinacoteca of the Vatican Museums, you'll find it there. And it's got various scenes there of, you know, the Last Judgment, so people, you know, in purgatory, people being in heaven, people in hell, and it's all written in Latin. You know, and it's got, you know, okay, you know, adultery, murder, robbery. But then there's got, you know, the person who didn't shut up in church. And you go, whoa! It's all... it's the thing, you know. Sometimes you remember once as a uni student in a little church on a weekday Mass, and was only a few people there, you know, it was about four or five of us. And people were having a good old natter, you know, before mass started. And then in came this fellow who was drunk. Bang, crash, you know, sort of sat down, you know, one of the hobos. And they were going, whoa, who's this person? And then he just sort of yelled out, woman should be quiet in church. Ephesians 5, whatever it was, I don't know. It's going, oh, what is this? It's going... So anyway, whatever he said, he'd read his Bible, but no, but that's all of us. It's all of us. Man or woman, it doesn't matter in the sense that, you know, that we're there, Lord, to talk with you. To talk with you. That's the big thing. Afterwards, sure, you know, we're there to recognize the others and to be, you know, friendly to them. But we're there, Lord, for you. And it's because, you know, the closer we come to you, Jesus, the closer we come to the others. But we all have that tendency to lukewarmness. And even though, yeah, I know the story, and yes, Lord, it's for you, but in our love, we grow so easily, you know, accustomed to others, used to others, and people in their marriages, you know, they start to lose respect for each other through being lazy. And we ourselves, Lord, we could lose respect for you, you know, because... of course, everything's familiar and it's always the same. And then, you know, little by little, you know, we grow cold. Even David, great King David, who was so generous, grew cold in his love. He started to look around for other things and strayed. And we ourselves, we grow cold in our love for you, Lord. You know, we take shortcuts. That's what we always have to be on the watch for, not to take shortcuts in our love. Okay, I receive you, Lord, in Holy Communion. I have you in my breast for 10 minutes until those species break down. I know that. And yet, you know, we find excuses to cut short our thanksgiving. And if we look at what... we spend our time in, you know, we're always so busy, so busy. We always got time for things that really are so silly. But we don't make that time, Lord, for you. I remember the story from, it's one of those classic stories that they tell. Who knows whether it's true? Doesn't matter. It's a pedagogical story, you know, but of the someone who, you know, this is centuries ago. Anyway, they would take off straight after Mass. So, you know, you'd be mass, and they wouldn't, you know, everyone else in the congregation was there doing a bit of thanksgiving and everything. This person was, I don't know, whatever they had to go to, you know, they just took straight off. And the priest noticed this. I don't know. Anyway, so one day he realized this person took it. He sent the altar boy to follow after them with a candle all the way home. To realize, you know, to recognize that you've got our Lord present within you. You know, when you take our Lord in procession, you have to, you know, go with a candle. And so the altar boy was there with his candle. The person, oh, go away, you know, stop following me. Just... anyway, so after that, they started to do some thanksgiving. But that's Lord, where we, you know, if we spend that time with you, Lord, if we're generous with you, we will come so much closer through you, Lord, to the Father. We'll be much closer to the others in charity, in awareness of their needs. But we have to fight, not to be lukewarm, not to cut corners. You know, we live in a society where, unfortunately, there is so much loneliness. Many times because people have just turned in on themselves. And here we have you, Lord. You know, and if I go out to meet you, I will be closer to my friends. I will not be lonely. In this loneliness that we experience, you know, that someone was telling me, seeing is believing, this blows my mind, but someone was telling me that there is a DVD that you can get a hold of for lonely businessmen. And basically, it's a DVD of a woman having a meal. And so if you don't have a date, you put the DVD on, and then as you're having your dinner, you've got this person there having dinner as well. And I don't know, what you hit a button or something, and they say, you know, so how was your day? Or, you know, oh, poor you, you must have been a bit lonely or something. That, you know, so you have your, I mean, how could you have, how could you seriously have, you know, this meal there and this person's just on a DVD sort of like, you know. But that's where we're at. That, you know, people are so lonely, they'll even play a DVD to have dinner with. They're developing robots now, you know, to try to help people with their loneliness. I think if there was just the only person who would deal with me as a robot, I'd, you know, okay, well, that's it, you know, pull the plug. It's incredible, you know, that concern for appearances and not for reality. Lord, in the Eucharist, we don't have the appearances, but we do have the reality. You do hear us, you do see us. That we should prepare ourselves above all, not only in the way that we dress, but above all, in the way that we dress our soul. The more we pray before Mass, the better we will attend Mass. It's as sure as that. Let's do what we can. And in many ways, look, we fail. We have great intentions, but, you know, we're so caught up with so many silly things. All of us, all the time. One of the things that we can do when we turn to Mary is ask her, at least try to remember, to ask her to help teach us to prepare ourselves for communion. You know, Our Lady has that great concern for you, Lord, because very naturally a mother is always thinking about her children. Many times, you know, mums say that when they have a baby, the baby is like an extension of their own body. If the child feels something, they feel it. And so Our Lady, you know, really feels all the things that happen to you, Lord. Especially, you know, when you die on the cross and she's there at the foot of the cross, she's dying there with you, that's for sure. That's how she attended that Mass of the cross. Ourselves, we lack faith. We're kind of there, but we're distracted. Let's ask Our Lady when we pray to her, when we ask for her intercession, that she help teach us how we can be truly disciples next to her, beloved disciples at the foot of the cross when we attend Mass. And I'm sure she'll help us.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.